If you don't know who I am, why don't you know who I am? I'm just a nobody, really. But oh, thank you, everybody. Thank you. That's what I was looking for. Yeah, a bit more. More. So Karen and I, my wife, we run a ministry in Penzance, a really kind of strange thing. And if you want to know more, speak to me afterwards. But basically, yeah, we're based in Penzance. We're supported by Truro, encouraged by Matt and all of you when you laugh at my jokes and things like that. That's all very, very helpful. Thank you. Thank you, Tony. That was an early one. I haven't even started yet. I've come this morning, I've got a real quandary. I noticed that a few times when Matt was just went past. I've got to do it for comic effect, just once. So we're talking about prayer this morning, and I've had a real problem this week, because I feel, Matt, that this is a whole like year's series, okay? What is prayer? That's bigger than I am. I didn't realize I had about 20 books on prayer at home, and I had to read them all this week before I could come and share properly. So Karen kept saying to me, I've never seen you this, struggling with a subject and putting words on paper. And I'm like, I've got to get everything done. I've got to. How many types of prayer are there? Somebody's going to ask me, what is intercessionary prayer anyway? So I've had my head full of all this stuff and just tried to get through it. And I realized at one point that I've never actually asked the question, if I'm going to be honest with you this morning, start off honest, I've never asked myself the question, what is prayer? I don't know if you have, and if you have, you're a step ahead of where I was. I was going to church before I was born. I don't know if anybody else is in the same boat. I have sat on, slept on, eaten on, drunk off of pews my whole life. I've slept under pews, on pews, next to pews. Pews were my life, it seems. I've slept in all sorts of churches, more churches than you've possibly been to. But what it meant was that because my upbringing was Christian, it meant that prayer was part of my life from the very start. And my parents have had and have still a very keen interest in mission work around the world. So our house was always full of people who were serving God in all sorts of far-flung places. And so we always had prayer meetings in our house. Now, I was in the shower this morning. I'm not going to tell you much about that, except that I was trying to count how many times I'd been in a prayer meeting in my whole life. And now I averaged on 3 times a day, 365. I went for 1,000 a year, basically, and I'm almost 50, so I'm going to round it up to 50,000 prayer meetings in my lifetime. That's not bad, is it? So I have slept through some of them. I'm not saying it was the most exciting thing that to share with you this morning, but it's interesting, isn't it, when you look at prayer and you try and work out, what is prayer? What does it mean to me? Why am I not thinking about prayer in the way I should be? And it's because it's so much ingrained into me. It's part of my life. It's part of my lifestyle. It's part of who I am. It's my identity. It's been that way for longer than I can remember. And I'm thankful for that. But it's meant that when I've come to the subject and asked the question, what is prayer? It means I'm coming from the wrong end of the scale, really. And I've had to look back and say, well, to try and explain it, I've got to get to the start of it. And I had lots of ways that we could have started this sermon this morning. I'll give you Nicky Gumbel's joke, right? Nicky Gumbel's joke. Prayer is, I took it from my notes, I raised it. Prayer is the child walking out of the exam and saying, dear God, please let Paris be the capital of Turkey. I think that's the only joke I have, and I didn't even keep it. But I realized prayer is a spectrum, okay? There's a spectrum of prayer, because prayer is for everybody. However you come to God today, whether you've got some knowledge of God or none, whether you've got mental health issues or special needs or at the end of the scale where society says, you know, you're not academically with it, or you've got master's degrees in theology at the other end of the scale, whatever part of this spectrum you're on, God says, yeah, come and pray. And it's great that we're not tied to location anymore. So we don't need to go to a mosque or a temple or a church. We don't need to go to a specific location. We're not on a pilgrimage to anywhere. Because God says, no, prayer is for everyone, everywhere. It doesn't matter what age you are. We're encouraging the children at the moment to get into prayer in a much more meaningful way. When I was a child, it was very much, dear God, bless mummy and daddy. And I had an auntie in Nigeria. I think it should have been Nigeria, but it was Nigeria. Have you got one in your Nigeria? We prayed for all sorts of people all over the world, but it was very simple. And now we're saying to the children, come on, like, connect with the Holy Spirit. Like, why don't you pray for healing? Why don't you get out in the street and tell people about Jesus and pray for them? That's not my experience of prayer, but it doesn't mean that's not right. The spectrum of prayer continues into position, how you position yourself before God. And there's a great... I was going to get people out. I was going to get volunteers. I'm still swithering because there's gentlemen on the front row that look like they could help me. But anyway, we won't. So you can start. I'm not going to even do it because I might not get back up. You can start in the lying down position. Who prays lying down? Come on, you honest people. Actually, if you were Jewish this morning, you would say yes, because a Jewish person, they start the day and they have to recite the Shema twice before they even get out of bed. Bill Hybels, he would have spent half an hour in prayer before his feet touched the ground. We'll get to the Shema later. But, okay, there's the lying down. There's the contemplative prayer, the silent prayer, meeting God in the silence. The chap, Pete Gregg, whose book we're going to look at in a little bit, he met this Catholic priest called Brennan Manning. Anyone know Brennan Manning? Great theologian, very helpful in trying to understand the grace of God and lots of other theological things that don't make sense to me in any other way. And so he met Pete Gregg, who was the founder of the 24/7 prayer movement and 24/7 prayer rooms, which we've got in Penzance, and you guys are doing a bit of that as well, aren't you? And so this Catholic priest says to Pete Gregg, he says, so how do you pray? And he says, well, you know, we go into the prayer room and I set an hour aside. And he says, so basically you're just like, you're ticking off your quiet time for the day. You're spending time with God. You're reading your Buffy prayer stations in the prayer room. Yeah, he says Pete Gregg, innocently. Yes, that's what we do. And he's like, oh, right, okay. I said, what do you mean? What do you mean? What should I be doing then? And he said, well, have you ever considered silence, the presence of God, allowing God to speak to you, allowing God to move you, allowing God to refocus your attentions on the things of God? And so the challenge from Brennan Manning to Pete Gregg at that point was that this 1 hour of contemplative prayer with God leads you, empowers you to 23 hours of active living for God, out of the place of meeting with God. I think that's quite incredible myself. And it's not something I would have come up with. Here's another one for you. Prayer is not about you and me. Prayer is about God. Prayer is instigated by our Heavenly Father. I'm not following my notes at all, by the way, at the moment. I re-taught the sermon in the car on the way up. And so I'm not really going to look at what's written down. But that's okay, isn't it? Prayer is all about God. God instigated prayer. Prayer is about equality. And so God has opened the door for everyone to pray. If God did not say yes to prayer, there would be no need for prayer. If God did not exist, there would be no need for prayer. If we were not hardwired to connect with God, there would be no need for prayer. But as it is, God created us with this inner desire to connect with Him, for communion with an almighty presence. What does that look like for you? I'm sure prayer looks different for each and every one of us. We don't all pray the same. We all have our own ways of connecting with God. Because prayer in its essence is about practicing the presence of God. It's about communing with God, coming before God in a way where His arms are always open. the prodigal son and the father, he's standing there with his arms open, waiting for us to arrive, waiting for us to come to him. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a beautiful picture. I was going to tell you, I was going to take you on a journey this morning, and I think we might as well have that journey while we're here thinking about it, because the Bible is all about prayer. The Bible is all about God's interaction with humanity. And when we start at the beginning, the Bible kind of bookends the presence of God, okay? You've got Genesis 1, 2, 3, God with his people, God in the garden, God face to face, God walking in the cool of the garden, talking, communicating with Adam and Eve. Where's prayer in the Garden of Eden? Didn't need it. You don't phone someone who's sitting next to you. Hello? Hello, Matt? Hello? Yeah, I just wanted to chat to you on the phone. What? I'm standing right here. We don't phone people that are standing next to us, so you don't pray to God when he's standing right in front of you. So that's the first bookend at this end. When we get to glory, when we get to heaven, when we get to the other end of our life scale, God is there. Heaven is all about perfect communion with God. You will see clearly. You will be fully known. You'll know him as fully as he knows you. So there's a beautiful picture of this prayer thing is a middle thing. It's an in-between thing. In heaven, we won't be praying to God. We'll be with God all the time. The glory of God takes away the need for the sun. It's so bright and awesome. But when we come out of the garden, we see that God adapts to the situation that faces him. And so sin comes into the world, separation between God and man. Chucked out the garden unceremoniously, kicked angel with a big sword. There's lots of fire, by the way, when it comes to God and his connection with us. I don't know if you've ever thought about it. That would be a great sermon, Matt. A great sermon. Why does God like fire so much? I want to know about this. I really want to know. I want to hear that sermon. So there's an angel guarding the entrance to the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword. Why does it have to be a flaming sword? Why does it have to be moving around so much? So we're kicked out of the garden, but God still wants communion. He still wants communication with his people. So we ask for offerings. So the offerings begin. Dear blessed Abel, how we love him and his perfect sacrifice. I don't know if you identify with people in the Bible. Do you identify with the goody-goody Abel who always did what he was told, or do you identify with the evil brother who said, I'm not doing it the way you say, God, I'm bringing you a vegetable, not a perfect lamb. And so he dies because he did what God wanted them to do. But this is communication. God says, bring the sacrifice. And they do it. And then we move on through the history of the Bible. We move into people like Noah who heard the voice of God. God meets with Noah and says, do something that's going to make you look a fool. Build a boat in the middle of the desert. And he says, do I have to? And God says, yeah. Will they laugh at me? Yeah, of course they will. And so he does it. But that's communication with God. And then we move into the history of the fathers of the faith, the Abrahams, the Isaacs, the Jacobs, and then Moses. And God brings another grand way to communicate with him. God says, I want to be in the middle of my people. I brought a picture of the tabernacle, didn't I, Malcolm? There you go, look. And 2 million people arranged around God, with all the entrances of the tents facing the central tent, the tabernacle, the meeting place with God, the holy of holies, the most holy place where God came down and met. Picture of God still presenting himself to his people. And so for the sins of the Israelites, the high priest would take the blood of the sacrificed animal and would pour it onto this golden plate, which had these angels with their wings arching and meeting over the top, and the blood poured out. And this high priest with a rope tied round his waist in case he had done something wrong and had to be dragged out dead from the presence of God. He would stand there, make sure the rope's tight, got the blood in his hand. I'm going in. You can imagine, you'd be praying for him, wouldn't you? You'd be like, oh, Lord, oh, not today, please. And so he walks in and he has to pour the blood out over the mercy seat for the atonement of the sins of the people once a year. I wonder if they drew lots to see who didn't want to be the high priest. No, no, mate, it's not my turn. Oh, it's you. You've got to get the rope on. Get in there. God would come. And at that point, God said, I'm going to make my presence visible. So there was a pillar of clouds during the day leading the Israelites. Or when they weren't moving, like here, the pillar of cloud would rest over the central tent. And then at night, what would it be? Fire! Come on, there's so much fire in the Bible. Can I preach on fire instead? I really enjoyed looking at the fire. It was really good. Flaming fire I've got here. So there's a continuing theme here. God's desire for intimacy and presence with his people. Now I'm going to move on to another one. I'm trying to go quickly because I know that I'm not going to keep to any full. I'm really sorry. Because I was really encouraged by the presence of God and the story of God meeting with his people through this interim time between the two bookends of God hugging his people, right? And so we move on to the next part, and that is the angel of the Lord. Have you ever noticed the angel of the Lord turns up all through the Old Testament? Who is the angel of the Lord? Now, I have it on good authority from a biblical scholar friend of mine, and other biblical scholars could contest this, I'm sure, that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate Jesus. It's God in a physical body, perhaps not flesh as we know it at this point, but God coming to meet with people, quite often in response to prayer. Hagar's sitting by the well praying, God, help me. She's pregnant. She doesn't know it. She's been chucked out by Abraham because Sarah said, get rid of that woman. She's not going to carry the promise of God. She's sitting there by the well. The angel of the Lord, Jesus, appears to her and says, those promises spoken over Abraham's offspring apply to yours, and you're pregnant with a child. You know, the angel of the Lord has the best job ever. We're going to get to Samson's parents in a minute, where he goes and says to Samson's mother, do you know you're sterile and barren? You're going to have a child. He has this great job of telling people that they're going to have babies. Anyway, so Hagar meets with the angel of the Lord. Then we move on to Abraham. The three angels come, and he gets to beg and plead for the life of Lot and for the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And that's the angel of the Lord again. Then Abraham again, as he sacrificed Isaac, the angel of the Lord shouts from heaven, whoa! Hold that knife. Stop right there. And he sees the ram in the thicket. Jacob gets up close and personal and gets to wrestle with the angel of the Lord. Got some moves, got some skills. He nearly took him, and then he put his hip out of joint and, you know, he had him. But Balaam's donkey. Now, some of these stories, you know, you revisit them as an adult and you've read them as a child, you've been told them as a child, and you go back to them, you think, what kind of story is that? This man, this pagan guy who goes around telling the future to people for money, gets told by God, I don't want you to do it anymore. Don't do it by the Israelites. But he goes and does it anyway. He's gone along the road on his donkey, and the donkey sees the angel of the Lord standing in front with a big sword. It's not flaming this time, I'm sorry. No fire. The angel of the Lord, so the donkey goes like, whoa, we're not going that way, and he gets beaten for it. Beaten, and then eventually the donkey speaks to the guy. Has nobody else seen this story and went, that narrative, excuse me, Lord, I don't know why it's there. The only animal that speaks in the Bible, thank you very much. Right, and then the burning bush, who is it that speaks to Moses? The angel of the Lord. I said this to Karen this morning, I said, do you know the angel of the Lord was in the burning bush? She's like, yeah. Well, did you not know that? I don't pay enough attention to the detail, do I, obviously? The angel of the Lord is in the burning bush speaking to Moses. It seems like the Lord likes to be in fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, I haven't even put them on the list. Who is the shadowy fourth figure in the furnace? Probably the angel of the Lord. He likes to be in flames, it seems. Moses in the bush. Who was the other one? Oh, yeah. Gideon. So Gideon, yeah, the angel of the Lord turns up to get him to fight. Come on, mate. I know you're hiding in a wine press, threshing your wheat, but you should be out there fighting the huge Midianite army. Come on, you can do it. Yeah, thanks, mate. Yeah, and you. And so Samson's parents. Now, this is where the Bible always gets a bit strange, doesn't it? So there was a woman, right? A woman, and the angel of the Lord appears to the woman. We never get to hear the woman's name. Why does the Bible do this to us? This patriarchal society. The woman meets with the angel. The angel talks to the woman. The woman then goes to her husband, Manoah, and says, Manoah, I just met an angel. Looked like an angel. And this is what he told me. This is what's going to happen. And he's like, yeah, right, okay. I'm going to pray and ask God to send that angel again so I can meet the angel. Well, you know, give him a slap. That's not right, mate. You're meant to take the word of your wife. You know, so he prays. The angel comes again. And so Manoah's like, right, okay, we're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord now. Offers a sacrifice. As the flames rise up to heaven, what happens? The angel of the Lord ascends in the flames. That's cool. There is a picture of that, Malcolm, one I took this morning. Because I like it. I don't know why. It seems very significant that fire and God are associated together. Anyway, I'm not going to go page by page through the Bible, although I'd love to, and you'd love that, wouldn't you? Yeah, but you've probably got roasts in the oven. So we're moving on. So really, the point is that God's desire for intimacy with him is that we experience his presence in our lives. And even in this interim time in the Old Testament where God seemed very separate from his people, there were still moments where he'd come and connect with key people and motivate them to progress the story of God, to progress the story so that we could get to Jesus, get to the redemption, get to the blood sacrifice that would bring us back into communion and commune with God. Okay? I was talking about the Shema, wasn't I? So the Shema, the word Shema, if you want to know, is the word Hebrew for the first word of that verse, which is hear. Okay? The Jews are very good at using the first word of something as the title for something. So Genesis, the book of Genesis, okay? In the beginning is the word Genesis, yeah? So it's the title of the book. Exodus, can you guess what's the start of the book of Exodus? It's something like the Exodus of the people of God, so the word Exodus becomes the title. Yeah, you're getting the drift, aren't you? So Deuteronomy 6 verse 9 is the verse that the Jewish person will say every morning before they get out of bed, and they'll say it twice. Hear, O Israel, that the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. So when Jesus used this in the Gospels, they were like, yep, we know that verse, but he changed it a little bit, didn't he? But we're not talking about that this morning. But it's very important to realize that prayer has been the central focus of the people of God for centuries. It's not that we are new to prayer or that we invented prayer in any way, shape, or form, or that prayer is in the New Testament but not in the Old. Prayer, we see prayer all the way through. Wherever God's involved, people are praying to God, and God is connecting us to God through history. Now, when Jesus arrived, his transformational ministry was partly to help his followers what it meant to relate to God now that he had come, because Jesus arriving meant that everything had changed. They couldn't carry on doing things the way they'd been doing them up to that point. He taught the disciples to pray in a formula we still use today, and then we go through that whole prayer. This is Jesus giving us the formula for prayer. When you come before God, if you say this prayer, you're not going to go far wrong. You can add to it, you can put your own bits in it, but that's going to be a really helpful prayer to use. And the recorded prayers of Jesus are such an excellent framework for us today. I've listed some of them up there. And they're model prayers. They help us to know what is expected of us as we pray daily to God. These are some of the prayers of Jesus. Some you can look up yourselves. And with Jesus teaching this new mandate and separation from the existing temple worship brought in a new sense of independence from location. So instead of going to the Wailing Wall or the corner of the synagogue, Jesus tells them to find a quiet place and pray. I listened to Matt's sermon from last week, and again, you did reiterate this quite strongly, to go in a quiet place and close the door. Yes, you did. Yeah, and it's important, isn't it? Now, maybe Matt just knows the kind of lives that we all lead. We're all a bit hectic. It's all a bit loud. If you get in a place, if you get that door shut, the kids can't get in. The cat, the dog. You're not reminded of the housework you need to do or the jobs around the house or the meal that has to be made or the nappy that has to be changed. You're in your quiet space. I'm with God. Leave me alone. Can't you tell? I'm doing something quietly. Just give me 5 minutes. Have you ever seen that book? There's a children's book, 3 Minutes Peace or something. Have you seen that? This mother elephant trying to find a moment from our little baby elephants, and they all keep like following her and finding her and stuff. This is what it's like when trying to find time with God. Just give me a minute. I guess the toilet's probably quite a popular place for time with God because it's a place where nobody will interrupt you. Yeah, without any reason given. I don't need to give you a reason why. So we get in a place, we shut that door, we lock out all the stuff that we don't want, and we spend time with God. Alone. Jesus, he models this to us really well. He would often spend time in gardens. He would often spend time on mountains. Actually, quite often, when you read through the Gospels, Jesus just went missing randomly. Have you seen the Lord? Is the Lord with you? I don't know where he is. So when it came to the body of Jesus being removed, I bet they went, oh, he's done it again. Look. They've taken the Lord, and I don't know where he's gone again. It was like this last week up in, you know, we were feeding 5,000, then he disappeared. What was that all about? So Jesus models very clearly for us that space and time, place alone with God is really, really important. Great moral behavior for us. This new church, the church without walls, for us, the people of God, followers of Jesus, he's saying, just find a place. Any place will do. Doesn't matter. Then we see another change when we get to John 15 and 16, when Jesus predicts the arrival of the Holy Spirit for the people of God. Another new way to engage with God. The Bible says, now the dwelling of God is with man. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We have Christ with us every moment of the day. We have the cloud by day and the fire by night. And it changes everything again. God's mandate has never changed. His desire has always been to be present with us. Even though sin's arrival meant that to be present, God had to be creative in how he engaged with us. His desire has always been and always will be to be with us, to be near us. And the arrival of the Holy Spirit in our lives, still a temporary picture of the perfection that we will receive in heaven when we're with God all the time. But it's really all about being present with God. That's the goal. Any lapse in prayer we face now will be perfected at that point. So we've looked through the Bible, we've seen the finger of God all over it, and even when we would have expected God to have walked away from sinful, horrible mankind, he's still there. He's still lingering, still watching, still waiting, still touching lives, still leading us back to himself, to that place where we are known completely by our loving Heavenly Father. This is God's purpose for you and me. This is why prayer is essential. God has provided prayer as a means for every single living being to connect with their divine purpose and Father. Anyone can call out to God. We're told in Romans that the requirements for being a Christian are to repent and believe. Romans 10 says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Everyone who prays that prayer, everyone who offers repentance and prayer to God will receive salvation. That's what I love about prayer. God making himself accessible to 100% of the human race. No one is excluded. The distilled essence of prayer is our God who loves us so much that he removed himself. People would say that prayer is love. It's the expression of love. It's God's love to us and allowing us to connect with him. And it's us reaching out to God in love, asking him to be. I've been reading Pete Gregg's book this week on prayer. I can't remember what it's called. It's like An Idiot's Guide to Prayer or something. It was just right up my street. And it's really, really helpful. And he uses the acronym PRAY. I was going to ask them what they thought it stood for, Malcolm, but it's all right. That comic moment. He's so in tune with me this morning. It's great. That's really helpful. Thank you. So he uses the acronym PRAY. Can you guess what the P stands for? I thought it was going to be P for pray. Oh, thank you. Yeah. Anyone who didn't see that, if you don't want to know the scores, look away now. So the P stands for... It's all right. It's okay. I think we've got it. So the P stands for pause. And again, we're reiterating this, finding time, making space, getting into that quiet space. The Bible says, be still and know that I am God. Be still. Still yourself. Calm your spirit. Get into that room. Get into that quiet place. Do what your pastor told you. Close the door. Shut out the noise and the habits and the tasks of the day. Give yourself time to rest in the presence of God. Intentionally wait on. To get the most out of your time with God, we need to be willing to consciously put aside everything else that would break in and distract us. And if you don't have your own private space, Hannah's just encouraged us to use the house of prayer. And that's a prayer space as well. So feel free to do that too. Moving on to the next one, R for rejoice. Again, commenting on the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. How often or how long do you actually spend bigging up the big guy? Giving God the praise and the worship and the adoration that he deserves. How long do we do that? I don't know, but I find that he deserves. Which is why the lovely King David wrote us 150 Psalms. So we can use his words to do that. Or any other Bible passage that you feel is appropriate at the point. God has put words in your hands that you can repeat back to him. Because he's the only one that's actually worth it. He's the only one that deserves our adoration and our worship. And if David could dance in an undignified way before the Lord, there's your cue, everybody. I think that's a very underused gift these days, Matt, don't you? But I can understand why we don't have it as a slot in Sunday worship. You know what I'm saying? Matt and I had the opportunity once to present before the Baptist Steering Committee. These very serious, high-up Baptists. We're all flat Baptists, actually. There's no high-up Baptists. So they were just random other Baptists. And we were joking. We were meant to be presenting together. Yes, we're going to do an interpretive dance with our Lycra. But they didn't ask, and we didn't take it any further, really. Yeah, I didn't mean that as a picture in your mind, really. But if you want to dance before the Lord as an expression of your worship, then God will receive it. God will be pleased with it. And actually, you'll be connecting in a deeper level with King David from the past. You'll be raising the kings of the past who'll be dancing alongside you. Oh, you can't even think. How must they have been dancing for his wife to say, oh my goodness, would you cut that out, for goodness sake? My wife does that, but it's just about my preaching, really. I think we're okay. Dance offering before the Lord. Is it hard to compliment people? Do you find it hard to give or receive compliments? You look nice today. You look lovely. Look at that. Lovely. And God is the only one that actually deserves it. I don't know about you. Have you got a favorite place that you go and just enjoy God? Have you got a place? I like to go to Land's End. Land's End is kind of my place. You can all come as well if you want. It's free. And I go and stand on the edge and get buffeted by the Cornish winds. It's one of those moments where you can see the north coast and the south coast at the same time, and you see those clouds traveling at 100 miles an hour over your head, and you kind of have to stand at 20 degrees to be upright, you know what I mean? And I've been there at like 3 and 4 o'clock in the morning. I used to take photographs of stars and Milky Ways very badly. And so you have to go there when it's dark. And it's still awesome in the dark. It's still a magical kind of place. But it's great. Nobody goes and looks at the Northern Lights and goes, wow, I am so amazing. No hands going up for that one. But you might stand there and, wow, God is incredible. That is beautiful. Give the glory where the glory is due. God wants us to glorify him and to worship him. He wants us to rejoice over him. Okay, the third letter is ask. Ask and you will receive. Seek and you will find. Now, of course, we're at the third letter of the four, but this is probably where we normally start, isn't it? If we're honest. Lord, I've got my shopping list ready. You got a pen? It's third out of a list of four, I think, for a reason, to remind us that the other things are helpful and they're in their place to get our hearts in the right place to come before God with our requests. And actually, when we do that, we're getting humility and patience for free thrown in. We're learning some skills here as we go along. And the Lord's Prayer invites us to ask for everything from our own needs, our own daily bread needs, right up to your kingdom come. So it's for ourselves, the petition prayer, and for others, intercessionary prayer. And it's probably the most significant one because this is the majority of our praying, isn't it? Asking for stuff. And C.H. Spurgeon, the prince of preachers, as he was called from the last century, he called it the ask principle. The Bible says, you do not have because you do not ask. And he said, well, because the Bible says that, then we've just got to ask, haven't we? And he was of the mind that we should ask for everything. Every need you see, every opportunity, every person in need. I'm going to ask for that, I'm going to ask for that, I'm going to ask for that. And then let God be the one who gets the opportunity to respond to that given need. Instead of saying, oh, somebody We used to work with people, and they were really out-of-the-box people. And Karen calls them Old Testament prophets in a kind of New Testament kind of way, kind of walking the streets looking for people with limps. If you got a limp, watch out, it'll be on you. And they came to the Lord late, and they just took the Bible at its word, and they read Acts and said, okay, let's go then. And so they're out in the street and they would say, limping man, how long have you had a limp? Jesus wants to talk to you about that limp and he'd like to heal you. What? Really? And, you know, they saw healings and they saw God work and they saw relationships formed and they saw strongholds defeated, and even when people weren't healed, they saw things happen in their lives anyway. They saw God breaking into situations that were strongholds. It was just incredible. I would encourage you to take your life in your hands. Be brave. Be bold. And do what the Lord tells you to do. Principle. We've got the unlimited power of Almighty God at our fingertips. The power of God is waiting. Waiting for us to ask God to climb 1,000 hills. No, 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 no. We're not going to sing that one, are we, Barney? I said I would get Barney involved today, but So we ask God. We wait in faith for the miracle, the healing, transformation. We ask for the money to arrive in our lives, the lives of others, all these things. And this is the crux of prayer, isn't it? Because when we ask, we never know how God is going to answer. We never know how God is going to answer. Now, traditionally, we would say that there are three answers to our prayers. God either says yes, or God says no, or God says wait, it's not the right time. But there's a kind of a, wait and no could look like the same thing at the same time. Whereas the yes, this is God, isn't it? This is God. God says, I'm going to use the lowest to be the biggest. The last is going to be first in my kingdom. And so when you say, God, I ask that you would give £5 to that poor man on the... God says, I think you've got five to it. Oh, right. Didn't see that coming. I thought you'd just magic it out of thin air or something. I'm just waiting for, you know, the guy hanging on a cliff. Where's God when I need him? That kind of thing. God doesn't always answer the way we want him to because he's God and we're not. Have I got that picture? Is there a picture of a woman? Yeah, there you go. Anyone know who that is? Who's, yeah? So this is Corrie ten Boom, this lady, dear lady, by the Nazis in the Second World War for harboring Jews, protecting Jews from being taken off to concentration camp. She lost her sister in the concentration camp. And when she came out the other side, she would go around telling people about Jesus, telling people about the things that God had done in her life. And she had experience. She had experience of prayer, answered and unanswered, the big why questions. Why? Why did her sister have to die? Why were they beaten so mercilessly in those concentration camps, horribly, inhumanely? And she came up with this. She would present this tapestry, and she would say, there was a poem that goes with this. I haven't brought it, but you can look it up online. And it talks about the way God weaves our lives, really. And she would say that if you look at the back of the tapestry, that's what we see. We see this mess, this tangle, the tying off, the knots, these different parts connected that don't seem to be connected, and nothing makes any sense at all. It's ugly. It's, you know, you wouldn't hang that on your wall, would you? I think maybe they probably wouldn't have taken modern or something, but it really doesn't, it's not presentable, is it? And then she says, but actually, what God's looking at is the other side. He's looking at the completed to look like that in the end. And so when it comes to unanswered prayer, we often have to shrug our shoulders and say, we don't know what we're doing here. We live with unanswered prayer every day, you know that. And, you know, sometimes you wake in the middle of the night and you're dealing with a situation. You think, hey, why is this happening? Why won't you hear our prayers? But you know that God's purpose is beyond our understanding. You know that his answers are not necessary to hear, and his purposes are possibly beyond understanding. So we wait, we stand in faith, we present our prayers before the Lord, we faithfully wait for him to respond, knowing that he is bigger and greater than us and knows what answer needs to be given. Pete Gregg's book states that unanswered prayer can usually be put into three different categories: God's world, God's war, and God's will. Now, we know we live in a broken world, okay? So when things happen that correspond to the brokenness of the world, the tsunamis, the earthquakes, and all that, we're like, the world's broken, fair enough. And then when there's disease and pestilence, we say, yeah, the human body is broken, cancer and all that. You know, it's all very much part of the broken world that we live in. And so God's will, if we're praying according to our own will instead of the will of God, is God going to lose prayer? Lord, I want my Ferrari to be blue, not red. Lord, I need £1 million in my bank account right now. If you're not praying according to God's will, those are extreme prayers, obviously. I don't know. But God's not necessarily going to answer a prayer if we're not praying according to his will. And then the third one, God's war. There's a spiritual battle going on. Do you realize that? Do you realize you're in the midst of a spiritual battle? And that when we pray, it activates our position in the battle. We enter the battle for the world. Prayer puts us on the front line of the battlefield. I don't want to put you off prayer this morning, but I just want to make you aware of what happens. When we pray, things change in the spiritual realm, but there's also always a kickback. Yesterday morning, we had an amazing time at Breathe. We've been praying that God would send more people, make it intimate and close and give opportunities to talk about him. And yesterday morning, we had maybe about 20 people, three different families, lots of kids, different age groups, old people, young people. It was great. Gathering time, which is kind of our church time. It's kind of just a half an hour slot where we bring everyone together. We have a time of worship. We talk about what God is doing. We do a fun activity that helps tie up the theme. So the theme is reflection. So we got kids to lie down. We drew a line around them and filled them in with the words that God speaks over them, because we're made in the image of God. We are his reflection, aren't we, in some way? So that we were trying to kind of, we were conveying God's meaning into people's lives. And then we stood up to worship. And we got halfway through the first song. And there was already two people hadn't come round for this time. This one lady, her blood pressure dropped and her husband had to drag her out of the space. You're like, oh, right, okay. Another guy went off for a glass of water. One woman took her daughter away. And you're just like, what is going on here? And we were left, there was like five of us. Oh. And you just got to realize, we're in a spiritual battle. As soon as you kick forward, the devil wants to kick back. And we noticed this pattern as well in baptism. I don't know if you've noticed that here as well. And I can think of numerous people. In fact, my dad's got a friend in Glasgow who became a non-Christian today. And she said to him, get baptized. Because for her, for some reason, she wasn't religious. But for her, that was the moment. Baptism is going to be the time. That's incredible to me. And we had other people that we baptized up in Derby. And they come through the waters and they shine bright for the Lord for a moment and then they're gone. Wow. I once counseled a young man the day after his baptism. It was a random encounter. I was in a printing shop when I was an apprentice in Glasgow somewhere. And this guy, I didn't even know he was a believer. And he'd been baptized on a Sunday in the morning. I'm sitting there, standing there waiting for these, oh, I'll get baptized yesterday. I was like, oh, yeah, praise the Lord. You know, and he's like, oh, I feel so low. And it's the struggle, it's the spiritual battle that, you know, the high of standing here in front of your spiritual community and family and saying yes to God. And then the next day you stand on your own and you, oh. So we've got to pray for these people. We've got to pray for everyone who goes through these with the waters of baptism. We've got to pray for protection over them. We've got to pray that they will know the presence of God and that the Holy Spirit will take them forward from this place, support them in whatever way we can. The last letter we've got is Y for yield. Yield, a great word, that yield. Remember that verse of Romans 12:1. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. When I was a trainee missionary, is that even a thing? I don't know. So I was standing up washing the dishes, right? That when we were part of a mission organization, they had a very flat leadership structure. So after the meals, for like hundreds of people, the men would do the wash-up. The ladies had done the food preparation. It was quite an old mission, really. So I'm standing there, we're washing up all these dishes with all these guys, and one's the international director, one's the UK director, all with the sleeves rolled up and the pennies on. You know, it's a beautiful sight. And this visiting missionary comes and he says, oh, you're preparing to go in the field, aren't you? Yes, we're ready. We're getting ready to go. And he said, right, I want to pray for you. And we all stood there and he put his hands on us, prayed. He said, Lord, I pray that for sacrifice or for service, you'll take them out. You know, and we were just like, I opened my eyes and I looked at him like, the first thing out of his mouth was sacrifice. Are you ready to die? And I was like, did I sign up for this? And then you remember, actually, yeah, I had to sign a form that said, if we ever get taken hostage, then they don't negotiate with terrorists. And you never worked for them in the first place. Oh, right. It all brings it home a little bit, doesn't it? But the Bible's clear, isn't it? That we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This last letter involves surrender. It involves giving up our own rights and instead putting into action the words of God in our lives. We yield to God's holiness through our confession, and we become reconciled to him as we pray those words, forgive us our sins as we forgive others. We yield to his power in the spiritual warfare as we ask him to deliver us from evil. And so through these different forms of prayer, through contemplation, through listening, through confession, through reconciliation, through yielding our power, we surrender ourselves to God, to His words, His will, and His purpose for our lives. Now, this could be revolutionary for your prayer life and for your spiritual life in general. If you take these four letters and put them into action, could you imagine how different your life might be? Take it on board. P-R-A-Y. Pause, rejoice, ask, and yield. It will definitely deepen your walk with God. So I'm at the end, and I've got to my takeaway points. And I just want you to remember that prayer is your core identity. It's God's original design. The Bible tells us, pray without ceasing. Prayer is practicing the presence of God. It's deepening our faith and our understanding of our loving God. And prayer is life. When we pray, we're living the Christian life. I haven't talked about another interesting form of prayer, and I meant to do it. I must have knocked it out in some of my earlier notes, that when we pray in tongues, Paul reminds us that he's talking about propriety in worship, and he says when you pray in tongues, you might want to do it on your own in private, because prayer in tongues can often be for your occasion. And it's one of these interesting loops that you stand before the Lord and you pray in tongues, and you pray in tongues, and that prayer goes out and it comes back, and it becomes a blessing, and it becomes a building, and it becomes a feeding of your own soul. You feed your own soul through the words that you're praying out to God in a language that you didn't understand in the first place, and God goes, yes, I'm going to give you that back. I'm going to give you that back. And so I just want to finish with that this morning. I just want to say, encourage you, pray in tongues in your personal time. Engage with God. Engage with the Spirit of God. Allow God to work in your life. Allow that transformation to come from prayer. If you feel separate from God this morning, I encourage you to pray. If you feel close to God this morning, I encourage you to pray. Because prayer is the essential act of everyone who believes. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah.